So we have two readings, John 19 and Psalm 22. John 19 can be found on page 765. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happens that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now to Psalm 22, which is on page 391. So starting at verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you saved them. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, and my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has circled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For for he has done it.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, I wonder what you made of those two readings. The more I look at Psalm 22, the more I am amazed and astonished by it. What I want to do this morning is point out three amazing features of Psalm 22. We're beginning a series in the Psalms over the summer. This is a fitting start to the Psalm series. Each of these points requires an explanation, and each tells us something. And the first is this. You cannot help reading this without thinking of Jesus' death. It anticipates Jesus' death. The opening words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shouted those very words in Aramaic, and there's a translation for us in our New Testaments. And yet here they are, written down in this psalm, which is a psalm of David, who was king in Israel 1,000 years before Jesus. David felt this abandonment by God as he endured some terrible suffering, and all 1,000 years before Good Friday. No one is sure what episode this refers to in David's life. Sometimes the superscription tells us, this time it doesn't. You look at the beginning of Psalm 22 and all it says is, for the director of music to the tune of the doe of the morning, a psalm of David. So we don't know. It could have been that moment when he was fleeing for his life on the run from King Saul in his earlier days. Or it could have been later in his life when he'd been king in Jerusalem and his son Absalom plotted against him and he had to run with his tail between his legs in deep embarrassment and shame from Jerusalem. We don't know. But there's a very vivid picture being painted by these words to describe his suffering. He says in verse 6, dogs have encircled me, which is a metaphor for what follows. Evil men surround him. This is too vivid a description for this not to be a real experience David went through. And what is clear is that as he looked for words to describe this painful experience, the Holy Spirit gave him words that would literally be fulfilled 1,000 years later. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Doesn't that ring a bell? People said exactly the same sort of thing to Jesus. He saved others, let him save himself. Verse 12 to 15, he's surrounded by enemies. Verse 15, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Do you remember Jesus saying, we heard it read, I am thirsty. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Now that may have been a figure of speech for David, but it is literally fulfilled as the carpenter from Nazareth is nailed to a Roman cross. Or verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The New Testament connections are too obvious to miss, and the apostles who gave us the New Testament wouldn't let us miss it. We heard read in John 19, let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who'll get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. How can you get away from this? John is drawing our attention to it because the events of that day were the fulfillment of the plan of the living God. When we see prophecy and fulfillment, we are seeing the hand of God who alone controls history. And it's important here because it says that what's happening on the cross is not a travesty of justice or a tragic death of a young man, a young life wasted. No, no, this is the fulfillment of God's perfect plan. Yes, Jesus was put there by human wickedness. Evil men were surrounding him. But he had been handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This was God's plan. We can't escape that. But it's also about the identity of the one hanging on the cross. There's a notice above his head, we're told. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, passers-by at the time might have looked at that notice and said, King of the Jews? What? If he was a king, he wouldn't be hanging here. That's just too ironic for words. And maybe they went home. And then the next Sabbath, they were in their synagogue, and they were listening to Psalm 22 being read. Can you imagine that scenario? And they're listening to those words and looking at the superscription. It was a psalm of King David. This happened to the king of the Jews. And maybe the penny dropped. This happens to the king whom God sends. It's happened before. Maybe David was a model of the one who was to come. Maybe Jesus really is the king of the Jews. Here is one who is hanging and bleeding and dying on the cross. Is he my king? Well, that is essential to understand if we're to understand real Christianity. The cross is not the unfortunate end to a good man's life. It was the action of evil men, but the cross was also fulfilling in perfect detail the sovereign plan of Almighty God. The psalm anticipates the death of Jesus. Secondly, the psalm describes a real experience of abandonment by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is an experience of absolute bewilderment, because God does really seem to have abandoned David. I cry out to you, but you do not answer. That is terrible, isn't it? He goes on and expresses his puzzlement in verses 3, 4, and 5. Yet you're enthroned, Holy One, the praise of Israel. Surely you could easily deal with this. Our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. I'm a worm and not a man. Why is this happening to me? You're sovereign and you did look after your people in the past. Why is God allowing this situation to happen? He's dialing 999 and he's getting a dead tone. It feels like public humiliation. Why, as one who has so visibly trusted in God, is there yet no answer? And instead, there's utter public humiliation and agony. What is going on? Is David having a wobbly, a dark night of the soul, a period of doubt? That's what many think. But it can't be that, because the psalm goes on to speak the language of faith. Straight away, verse 9, you made me trust in you from my mother's womb. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. That's the language of faith, not wobbly. And that makes it all the more puzzling. Some people have heard these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And thought Jesus was actually just disappointed in God and experiencing terrible doubt at that point. Well, no, not if he's following the pattern of the psalm. He cries out in a language of faith. He cries out, my God. Now, the only way to make sense of this psalm is to see that it does describe an episode of genuine God-forsakenness, at least for a time. This is real and not just perceived. And we must therefore be pushed to the conclusion that Jesus really was God-forsaken. As he hung on that cross for those hours on that Friday afternoon, the one who'd always walked closer to his Father than any of us ever have, was cut off for a time. In The Cross of Christ, a stunning book by John Stott, he spends pages thinking about this sentence. And he faces up to these questions and draws a similar conclusion. So then, an actual and dreadful separation took place between the Father and the Son, a real state of affairs. This is the king that God sent, dying on a cross under the plan of God, genuinely cut off. Why this unanswered prayer? Why this God-forsakenness? Why is this happening to the king whom God has sent? Well, the clue may be in the third feature of the psalm. So firstly, it anticipates Jesus' death. It describes real God-forsakenness. But it has the most extraordinary positive outcome. I think this second half of the psalm regularly gets missed because the first half is more famous. Verse 21. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions, cries David in this desperate situation. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. It's like that awkward moment when the traffic light goes green and there's a horrific grinding of gears and you chose the wrong one. It happens to me. There is a grinding of gears between the first half and second half of this psalm. It's God forsaken in the first half, and yet it is joyfully confident faith in the second half. How can the two go together? Verse 24, he has not despised or disdained the cry of the afflicted one. Is that the turning point in this psalm? God has heard David's cry. He has not despised or disdained it. And there must have been a rescue. Because David then says, praise be to God. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the earth will bow down. Many, many, many people. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All will kneel before him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will tell about the Lord. What has happened that can account for that change? How did you get from the first half to the second half? Well, there must have been some kind of deliverance or rescue. David did go on to live a long and full life. But interestingly, the actual type of rescue isn't majored on in the psalm, is it? We don't have a clue about what the particular situation was or the particular rescue was from this psalm. If this psalm was just about suffering leading to deliverance, it would be hard to explain how it could lead to the ends of the earth hearing about him. So it's not just about the rescue either. This is one of the many places in the Bible that the mystery of how this is fulfilled is only cleared up when you read the New Testament and its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Because the two halves of this psalm are connected in this way. The agony of the first half is precisely what leads to the joy and blessing and exuberance of the second half. The reason for the joy and celebration is because of what happened in the first half. It was for us that he hung and suffered there. He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. The suffering was not wasted. The New Testament tells us that our greatest problem before a holy God is facing God's just anger at our sin. That is the suffering we should be most anguished about. The fact is that we have enjoyed the good things God gives us without reference to him, and so we do face our own just punishment from God. But God is just, and he will not overlook sinners. Those who cry out to him, recognizing their desperate situation, have this hope. God's own Son came into the world to take the punishment for us. He was allowed to become sin for us. As man, he could take our place. As the Son of God, he was paying the punishment we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is a word worth remembering. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As a man, he could take our place. As the Son of God, he was the judge, paying the fine himself for us. Imagine I've got a record of my life, and it's recorded in a series of diaries, and they are probably a lot bigger than this set here. Imagine there's everything recorded in here. There's good things, but there's some awful things recorded in here as well, things that I would hate for them ever to see the light of day. All this actually comes between me and God. This is my sin that prevents me having a relationship with him. Jesus, however, never sinned. He never did or thought or said anything that was wrong in God's sight. He lived close to the holy God as any man has ever lived. And yet on that terrible day, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The things that cut us off from God were being transferred to him. He was God forsaken for us. An exchange was taking place. His agony, portrayed in the first half of the psalm, leads to our joy and praise. Now we can come to know God for ourselves, because there's nothing separating us from him. The penalty's been paid. And the result? That all the nations in the world might now bow down before him, because he has done it. This psalm helps us to understand the cross. This is nothing less than knowing God for ourselves. Are you already a Christian? Well, if you are, keep these two halves of the psalms in mind and think about them with deep thankfulness. That his agony should lead to our joy should change our lives. There are so many marvelous things about being a Christian. Thank him for them. And it all comes down to that one dark afternoon at the end of the week. My God, why? He endured that suffering for us. If you look around at even our small gathering here, there are people from several nations. Uganda, Germany, and further afield. Praise God that he is uniting the nations exactly as he promised he would do in the psalm. Think back to that lonely figure who suffered and died to make it possible. Let it fill your hearts with gratitude and praise. Because he was forsaken, we need never be. Now, if you've never yet trusted Christ with your life, what should you do with this psalm? If you've not as yet known the joy of forgiveness from God for yourself, in anything other than a parentally passed on form, then today this offer is being held out to you. Please accept this priceless gift and don't hold back any longer. Remember the psalms in two halves. His agony and our joy. What will it mean for you? Well, when you receive the forgiveness of Christ, paid for by his agony on the cross that day, you receive a new life in Christ. And don't be surprised that there is a bubbling up desire for you to share that with others. Look at the end of Psalm 22. I will sing it out in the congregation. I will tell my brothers. The whole world will hear. And here today, actually in just one way, we're doing that. We're holding out God's praises to the nations. If you're not feeling a desire to share this good news with others, it must be because you have not understood it properly. Just look at the last two verses together. What we'll do to finish is that we'll read them out loud. There's a word there that's slightly odd. Verse 30, posterity will serve him. Who's posterity? Posterity is people throughout history. His name will be remembered. That's what it means. Let's read verse 30 and 31 together. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Well, I pray Psalm 22 will never be the same again for you, that you'll rejoice in the anticipation of Jesus' death, the real God-forsakenness it describes, and that this extraordinarily positive outcome is there in the second half. Leave you for a moment to think about that. Perhaps you could fill in with those next to you or anybody who's got an oversight of a youngster those three questions. Or perhaps, if you haven't got a piece of paper, here is what they are. Have you got a question? What struck you most? And what difference is it going to make? So So it's an application question at the end.